Verse 11. Brethren, let us hear God's holy word. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, continue in them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His infallible Word this morning. May draw your attention this morning to verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. The text before us gives a wonderful balance for the life of a good minister of Jesus Christ. On one hand, Timothy is to let no man show contempt to him or ignore his teaching just because he is a young man. On the other hand, he is to be an example of redeemed life to those he serves. In other words, he's to shut down objections by a holy life. Timothy's presence in Ephesus must not only serve as a corrective to false doctrine, but his life must stand as an example to the believers in stark contrast to the lives of the false teachers. For this reason, this message is entitled, Be Thou an Example. This is part one. Be Thou an Example. Part one. We want to consider these things. The minister's disadvantages and the minister's example. The minister's disadvantages and the minister's example. God being our helper, we will take up the minister's disadvantages first. Now, the ministers of God are vulnerable human beings. The Lord is often pleased to use the weakest, flimsiest of fleshly vessels to bring His message of Jesus Christ and eternal life. Timothy was clearly such a man. He was younger than Paul and probably younger than the false teachers at Ephesus. We can imagine how easy it would be for older leaders in the congregation to despise Timothy, who was there to correct them. Here he is, a younger man, Paul's errand boy, and he's going to correct us. Now, it's difficult to know how old Timothy was. When Paul wrote to Timothy, the common view of a person's age was entirely different from that of our own culture. Our age worships youth and its frivolities. When we read this passage, we must not confuse our 21st century view of adolescence with a biblical view of youth and age. Jewish culture historically respected age and associated it with wisdom and honor, which is certainly not the case today. If it's old, we want to get rid of it, right? New, young, that's wonderful. Old, we want that off the scene as soon as possible. But that's not biblical thinking. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32 says, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord." I trust we understand that's a command. It is a command to honor the hoary heads. Proverbs 16, verse 31 declares, "The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness." Just being old isn't special in and of itself. But to be crowned with white hair, gray hair, and be found in the path of righteousness means something. It means wisdom. And it should be honored. But you see, that's the kind of culture that the ancients knew and understood. Into that culture comes a young man who's going to tell the erring leaders of the church that they're wrong. So we can understand a little bit then of why Paul says, "Now don't let anybody put you down just because you're young." In the book of Job, the young man Elihu humbly says, "I am young and ye are very old. Wherefore, I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion." Understand the respect there. Today, young people, especially those taught by Hollywood, but it's in all of them by nature, is they want to tell older people where they're wrong, what their rights are, what they should do, why they should do it, how late they should stay out, why they should stay out, why they should do whatever they want to do, and why the world basically runs the way they understand it. And that's exactly why the hoary heads usually gently smile and ignore them. Because they don't know what they're talking about. They're convinced they do. And you can't tell them otherwise unless they themselves have hearts of wisdom. Imagine a society where a young man would say, "I didn't open my mouth because you all are older than I am." It's amazing. Paul said to the Corinthians, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." 1 Corinthians 13:11. Now, let me make clear, when I say very often they smile and ignore them, I don't mean that they ignore any and everything a younger person says. When offered with respect, and when clearly offered up thoughtfully, you find often that there are younger men or younger women who have good and wise things to say. And I'm very grateful. And in our congregation, I have heard some of our young men and some of our young ladies occasionally make very wise observations. And for this I thank the Lord. And for this, young people, most of you that are able to do that are able because you have wise parents that have brought you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And they've taught you to think at an earlier age. That's one of the reasons they didn't let you sit in front of a television, as a friend of mine calls it, the idiot maker, in order to learn how to live life. Young people, when guided by the Word of God, and when making careful, wise decisions, can of course reflect good thinking, biblical principles, and an honorable, respectful attitude. But they are few and far between. I do want to encourage you, fathers, don't just blow off or ignore your children when they are speaking to you. You should listen carefully, and when they are wide of the mark, graciously point them in the right direction. They will not always listen, but blessed by the Word of God, in time they will see that you are speaking wisdom. And we also have to acknowledge, on the other hand, parents are not perfect, and there are times when they're completely wrong. We don't like to admit that. That's one of our sinful and fallen expressions. But the fact of the matter is, a wise father, a wise mother, when confronted with truth and biblical wisdom, should acknowledge it and repent when wrong. Having said that, far too often, youth simply puffs itself up on what it thinks it knows. It draws its decisions without enough information. It doesn't have enough experience to recognize the difference between what looks good on paper and what really works in life. Now, if we take a society then that actually truly understood that, even a pagan society, and you can go to many pagan societies that honor and venerate the older and the wiser, you can understand why there might be some offense and some concern that a younger man like Timothy would come into the congregation and begin to correct everyone. This is why Paul says, let no man despise your youth. Paul could say that when he became a man, he put away childish things. Now, it appears that our culture and many of its religious organizations has a death grip on childish things. Will not turn them loose. And it's what we see flooding the professing churches today. We are worshiping the youth culture. And that is why one church after another looks and feels like a rock concert rather than the worship of Almighty God in sobriety and reverence. And nevertheless, Paul could speak of my manner of life from my youth, Acts 26:4. But we cannot be sure what years he included in that. The rich young ruler said to Jesus, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Matthew 19:20. Now this obviously points to a very young age. Young age. When we see youth up, and when we see Paul saying youth, it's the same word translated in verse 12 Let no man despise thy youth. So how old was Timothy? Commentator William Mounts says this: Timothy started serving with Paul during the second missionary journey about A.D. 49, Acts 16:1. Allowing for that journey, the third journey, the imprisonments, including the Roman one, and the time required for a subsequent release and time spent in Ephesus, 13 years or so had passed. Combined with the fact that Timothy must have been old enough in Acts 16 to have been an effective helper, this suggests that Timothy was now in his late 20s to mid-30s. William Hendrickson says, it may be assumed that about the year 51, when Timothy joined Paul, who was on his second missionary journey, the former had reached the age of 22 through 27 years of age. If this calculation be correct, then Timothy is now somewhere between 34 and 39 years of age. According to Irenaeus, who was one of the early church fathers, the first stage of life embraces 30 years and extends onward until 40 years. Ben Witherington writes, by the time the present letter was written, Timothy was likely 35 or 36. As we have already noted, there is plenty of evidence that the term naos could be used of a man up to 40 years of age. Biblically and historically, we have evidence that when Paul says, let no man despise your youth, he wasn't talking to a teenager. That's very often the way we perceive it because of the way we think of youth today. In fact, 17, 18-year-olds, 19-year-olds, 20-year-olds want to view themselves in this picture. But more than likely, the vast majority of commentators agree that if we put together what we find in Scripture, Timothy had to be somewhere between his early and later 30s, almost 40 by some calculations. Now, why is that important? Well, first of all, it should make us pause and consider that today we often send men in their early 20s to be pastors and elders of churches. While many of them are no doubt gifted, and while there are always a few exceptions, it might be wise for churches to wait on appointing men to the eldership until they have grown to an acknowledged level of maturity. Now, let me say again to our young people, if you think that I was putting you down a while ago regarding the way adults respond to you, one of the reasons that you'll find that sometimes is because of the disrespectful or impudent or unthinking way in which you bring your case. The Word of God speaks about respect. And very often, we've been fed so much with the worship of youth culture that young people, full of energy and bristling with ideas, unquestionably are the way to go. And yet every generation proves that in time, those who have matured in their years and have learned in the experiences of life, have learned how to think through the Word of God and have applied them to life experiences are more fit to be able to sit down with the young to the aged in a congregation and encourage them in the ways of life. That's not because there's something better about being older and wrinkled than young and filled with vitality. The issue is living. living long enough to know that some things work, some things do not work. Are you killing dreamers? Are you discouraging those who want to change things and do wonderful things for Christ? No. Just do them Christ's way. Do you know what they are? Far too often we hear ideas and just think they're wonderful because they kind of seem to fit into our way of thinking, which when we are young, whether we want to admit it or not, is painfully limited and narrow in experience. Young men, you will show yourself better potential leaders if you take more of the perspective of Elihu, who's willing to wait and hear what the older men have to say, think through what they're saying, and then offer your recommendations. Elihu was younger, and he spoke many right and good things. But we don't find him speaking in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We don't hear him till the end of the book. Again, is this a put down on young people? Absolutely not. It is an attempt to get you to understand that most of us are not born with wisdom, common sense or otherwise. Some have it, obviously, more degree than others. But biblical wisdom must be taught, and you can only learn it by living it. And you've got to live long enough to begin to find out what really is the truth and what is not. My wife can tell you that the one speaking to you has often not been a good example of what he's talking about this morning. And I can tell you from unfortunately painful experiences that we very often have wonderful speculative ideas that just sound great. They're just not biblical. They're nice and religious, and they have some Jesus stuff sprinkled in them. But they're not His ways. We cannot live speculatively in the truth. We must walk in the old paths. We must walk in the path that Christ walked in. And then we begin to see the beauty of experience by the Holy Spirit. It is not unusual in our day to have people move to a town, visit a doctor, come back and say, nope, not going to go to him. The older ones will say that very often. And they say, why? Too young. Let's let him get some experience under his belt first. Of course, by saying that, you want other people to be experimented on. But let's let them have some experience. Right? Why is that? Because of the gravity of dealing with your body. It is astounding to see, if you read carefully today, how many people get excited over brand new things that on occasion are helpful to people, but within a few years, they prove to be utterly destructive. The doctor I go to said, you walk into a doctor's office today, you say, I hurt here, I hurt there, I've got this, I've got that, I have an infection. And he said, and most of the time what they're going to do is load you up with antibiotics. He said, I don't do that. I said, why not? He said, well, two reasons. He said, very often, unless people conscientiously take what they're supposed to take, which many people don't, you don't get well. So we just have the idea that you just take a couple of pills and you just get well, but that's not all there is to it. And then they come back and they want more antibiotics because they haven't gotten rid of it yet. And then I have to come back and get more antibiotics because they haven't gotten rid of it yet. And sometimes they come and there are these big places on them. He said, you know what we do? You know what we discovered? We do just exactly what the old doctors used to do. You come into this office with an infection, we're going to lance it. We're going to put a Band-Aid on it and say, go home. And do this and do that, and it'll heal up. And he said, you know, the vast majority of time that's what happens, and it heals up faster. Now, why? Because we've been pushed into this idea that what's new and what's happening right now, this is it. And then we find out later it wasn't so wise. That's why the leaders of the church originally were called elders. They were older men. Today it's just a functional term, like sergeant or policeman. It doesn't point to age as such. You see Mormon teenagers driving up, riding up and down the street on their bicycles, and they've got elder so-and-so. And, you know, it's a lot of times they're not even out of their teens, or they don't look like it. Well, they're not elders. Elders were people that had lived for a while, and therefore they had an understanding, if biblically oriented, of wisdom and how things should be applied. Is older better simply by principle? Not necessarily. We have to go back to what the Word of God says. The hoary head is a crown of glory when it's found in the way of righteousness. Now, all of this is to say that God is often pleased to use men who are disadvantaged in some way. In our day, the idea of sending a young guy into a place would be the way to go. Get a young, new, sharp guy and put him out there. No, that's not the way Paul wanted to do it. Paul put an experienced man that had been at his side for years and years. But he was still younger than Paul, and he was still younger than some of the men there in the assembly. So Paul is saying to him, even with the disadvantage of being younger, go in and preach the truth. And that younger was probably at least mid-30s. A man in his mid-30s has lived for a while. What I would say to you younger men is plead with the living God for wisdom. And plead that He would grow you to be a wise older man. Don't waste your youth. Invest it in becoming wise. And that means find wise men, attach yourself to them, and learn. God willing, that should begin with your father. And that should expand to other men who have been given some wisdom by God. But you see, the Lord is pleased to use men that are disadvantaged. That's the way the Lord does things. Some are disadvantaged by health problems, such as Paul's eye disorder, lack of formal education, such as Christ's disciples, or at least most of them. Personality weaknesses, such as Peter's pride and self-confidence. Peter was absolutely certain that he would stand with the Lord until the moment came. Some men have wicked lives before their conversions that follow them. Paul was such a man. Paul persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. Not only that, he was not among the original 12. And so there were always those who were saying, he's not really an apostle. I can assure you that no matter what preachers and teachers stand before you, if they've been appointed of the Lord, they're laboring under some disadvantage. Why? Because the living God says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In weakness. And we should respond, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When you get men that are absolutely brilliant, and they know it, and they have great gifts, and they know it, they will spend most of their time operating at the level of self-confidence. But when the Lord takes a man and breaks him and saddles him with a disadvantage, that man knows the only way he can serve the living God is by the grace of the living God. And that brings us to the minister's example. While Timothy may be disadvantaged by his age, and by the way, apparently a weakness toward fear, Paul exhorts him to overcome this by living the life of godliness he commanded in verses 7 and 8. Godliness is the manifestation of the regenerating and transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Godliness is the fruit of Christ's resurrection life in the soul of a redeemed sinner. Paul therefore gives Timothy a list of 6 things by which he may be an example for the believers in the Ephesian church. And we're only going to look at 2 of them today. That's why there'll be a part 2. And because I believe the first 2 are extremely important, we're going to spend the rest of our time on those. But here's a young man being used of the Lord. Young in comparison to Paul and to likely the false teachers that are there in Ephesus. Here's a young man, though, filled with wisdom. Here's a man who has accompanied Paul through extraordinary life adventures. He's been on journeys with him and seen Paul preach the glories of Jesus Christ. He's seen Paul work miracles. He has heard Paul deal with situations with incredible meekness at some moments and thunder at other moments. He's learned something about when to speak and when not to, when to thunder and when to be gentle. He has experience, and Paul knows it. That's why he says, don't let them despise you. Because knowing that he has a weakness toward fear, all they'd have to do is blow him off, and he might just shut down, pack it up and go. He says, no, you know the truth. You stand in the truth. You preach the truth, and you live the truth. The very first of these 6 things should not surprise us. Timothy must be an example in the way he uses his words. Be thou an example of the believers in word. The very first thing. One of the reasons that he commands this is that older men could very often expect a younger man to be impudent. To come in and act like, I'm young, I'm brilliant, everyone needs to listen to me. All of you that have been working and serving in here, you need to listen to me now. I've got the ideas. Now, young men rarely think of it in those terms. It's just that they're so sure that they see it right and everybody else doesn't. Not saying they never do. I'm talking about the general way things run. It's very easy to take this part and this part and this part that you see and come to a conclusion that when seen in the light of the whole picture makes the conclusion false. So Timothy is to be an example in word. God's eternal purpose is to make believers like Jesus Christ. And He manifests that transformation by cleaning up and controlling the believer's speech. And what did the Scripture say about the Lord Jesus? Luke 4, verse 22 says, "And all bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth." Those that within a few moments were going to want to kill Him had to admit that gracious words came from His mouth. When I was younger, when the Lord had opened my eyes and I saw the terrible condition that the modern professing churches were in. I like preachers that got up in the pulpit and beat everybody up. I liked it when they showed their flash and showed their brilliance and could take apart anybody's arguments. I loved it when they plunged in the sword of the Spirit as far as they could. There are times to do that. But if we go and look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that that was not the way He spent all of His time. It was not the way He spoke to everyone. James and John were of that same spirit until they had learned a little better. "Lord, they wouldn't listen to us. Shall we call down fire from heaven and blow them up?" That's very often the sound of youth. "It happened with the prophet. We're with you. Let's do it. Incinerate them." Christ says, "You don't know what spirit you're of." And while it is true, there are things to stand up and take the Word of God and correct in this day, and sometimes even speak boldly and what many would even consider harshly. If that's the only note you have, we're missing something very important. Even His enemies had to say what gracious words came out of His mouth. Timothy could have just walked in and said, "I'm Paul's right hand. I'm Paul's right hand man. Everybody's got to listen to me." Paul said, "No, you be an example in word." That's the way it should be with Christ's ministers. The Lord Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Luke 6:45. "Brethren, our mouths betray our hearts." With what should a good minister fill his heart? Hollywood's worldview? Darwinism? Rock music? Country music? Hip-hop music? Pornography? It is amazing how many profess to be pastors of God's people whose minds are clearly filled with these things. But you know, one may even overfill his mind with legitimate things. The thing itself is all right, but that's all they're focused on. The point is this: with what do we, as God's blood-bought people, fill our hearts? Do those things make us more like Christ? If it's not true of our leadership, what do you think it will be for the membership in general? Do the things we think and do fashion us more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Like Christ, the good minister should speak gracious words and bring good treasures out of his heart for the benefit of his hearers. The psalmist clearly illustrates this for us. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of God is in his heart. That's the key. Psalm 37, 30 and 31. The psalmist's point is clear. The wisdom in the righteous man's mouth issues forth from the truth that is in his heart. Now the thing is, we can get the truth in there. The next important step is to learn how to use it. But that comes next. Solomon declares, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. The lips of the righteous feed many. Young men, that's what you should long for. Young ladies, that's the kind of mouth you want. I grew up in South Louisiana where I heard on a regular basis, well, I just say what comes to my mind, that people are just going to have to live with it. Ever known those kind of people? I just say what comes to my mind. Well, the Word of God says, spare us. The fool uttereth all his mind. The wise man knows when to be quiet and when to speak. And we can err either way. We can be quiet when we should be speaking. We can be yakking away when we should be quiet. Wisdom. It doesn't just fall on you. The good minister of Jesus Christ, in order to have a tongue as choice silver and lips of righteousness, should soak his mind and heart with Christ's teaching. His death, His resurrection, His intercession, His second coming. And with the wisdom of God's Word, so that His tongue really will be like choice silver. His lips should feed many with the holy wisdom of Christ and His infallible Word. Now, if you're not hiding away what Christ has to say in your heart, how will you speak with wisdom? He is the one who has made wisdom unto us. You might want to be smarter than the guy next door, but that's not the same thing as wisdom. Wisdom is the art of living. Knowing how to take God's eternal truths and apply them to our lives. The elders of Christ's church are not just preachers. They must speak the truth. And as we will see next, they must model the truth. When we fill our minds and hearts with God's Word and learn something about people, then we can begin to emulate what Solomon talks about, a word spoken in due season. How good is it? I've seen people broken, crushed by painful providences that the Lord brings. Brothers and sisters smilingly walk up, pat them on the back, say, "Well, God's sovereign, just hang in there." They take an important truth and virtually club the poor, suffering individual with it. The same book says, "Weep with them that weep. Rejoice with them that rejoice." Learn how to minister a word in due season. You don't get that from a course. You get that by living, learning, listening. Young men, you're going to have a wife someday, more than likely. You've got to know how to read people. You have to know that women are different creatures than you. We're thankful, by the way. And you young ladies, you're going to be married to a guy. That's pretty scary. They're different creatures. How are you going to communicate with him? How will you administer a word in due season? A good minister of Jesus Christ himself must be an example of how to take God's truths and apply it so that God's people may profit and learn to do the same. Remember, Timothy learned at Paul's right hand. He didn't just get a book on how to be an apostle's associate. He lived with him. He walked with him. He watched. He heard. He took in. Paul had previously written to the Ephesians saying, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." The word corrupt here comes from a Greek word which means putrefying, rotting fish or rotting fruit. You ever smell that? You grow up in South Louisiana, the smell of rotting seafood is something that you're fairly familiar with. Oh, it's awful. Paul says, don't let rotting communication come out of your mouth. But learn how to minister grace unto the hearers. That's the way we ought to be thinking about one another. And brethren, that comes from good ministers. Does everybody recognize that a good minister is not just a guy who does something for an hour on Sunday morning? It isn't just about preaching a good sermon. It's about taking God's eternal truths and wisdom and applying it to the heart. Ministering grace unto the hearers. This is crucial. A good minister must use his tongue to edify God's people, and not just in the pulpit. He must know when and how to give grace to his hearers. Why? Because this command is to God's people. You're to know how to minister grace. You should be coming to the gatherings to minister grace to the hearers. That doesn't come naturally to us. Almighty God requires this of us. This command isn't simply for Christ's ministers. God's people should be a colony from heaven that speaks the same language with the same Holy Spirit as the Holy Master. Do you realize that, brethren? We've been joined together, compacted together by the power of the Holy Ghost, if we're Christians. This is a colony from heaven. This is the temple of Almighty God. What should it sound like? It should sound like grace. Not simply the doctrines of grace, but what the doctrine of grace does to a life in ministering and encouraging. It was a great blessing this last week. Very often to look up and see one of the saints in tears encouraging our bereaved brethren and hugging them and holding them and sometimes not being able to say anything other than just being there with their arms around them. Weep with them that weep. Rejoice with them that rejoice. And keep remembering underneath of the everlasting arms. This whole congregation must do this so that all of our homes are like this. Paul says to the Colossians, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man." Now, this is a remarkable command. And it is to all God's people. Everyone here needs to know how to handle every man, every person. You're going to be in different situations throughout life. And there are going to be attacks upon what you believe and why you believe it and why you live a particular way. What will your answer be? You got to do better than that. Well, Pastor so-and-so says, well, that's maybe a little better, but you got to do better than that. Do you know why you believe what you believe? Do you know how to administer it to someone? When someone in your family says, well, why do you homeschool your children? What's wrong with the public schools? Up there, oh, the devil. Is that it? Is that all you got to say? Do you know how to minister grace to the hearers? Do you know how to answer every man? Do you know how to defend what you believe? Why do y'all believe that? Well, Daddy said so. That's good. It's good that Dad said so. Good that you believe what Dad says. But now, have you looked in the Word of God and made that your own? And then are you able to express it to every man? What does this require of people? You've got to learn people. Oh, no. We don't like that. That takes us out of our comfort zones. We don't want to do that. We want the preacher to do that. We want to read great books about great men and women that went and did that. We don't want to do that. But that's just exactly what the Lord calls us to. You have got to know how to answer. You've got to use words the right way. That means, oh no, you have to think. That painful process. You've got to think. You've got to think about why you believe what you believe. You've got to take the Word of God and say, why do I believe that Jesus died upon a cross? Why do I believe that? Why do I believe that Jesus rose again from the dead? Why do I believe that? Why do I believe that men should be men and women should be women? Why do I believe that marriage is actually a man and a woman? Instead of two men or two women. Or multiples. Why do I believe any of these things? Well, those who are good ministers need to read, pray, deal with truth, correct error, give it to the Lord's people, and model it. It would be much more comfortable if we just told you to do it and then sat back and waited for you to do it. But we cannot do that. It isn't a do what I say, not what I do. It's do as I'm doing it. For then that's impossible without the Holy Spirit. Men can't do it. commandment like this, that ye may know how to answer every man, demands that a minister possess discernment. A fellow may know his doctrine, but if he doesn't have some obvious discernment, at least some, it's going to grow. But if it isn't clear that he knows how to apply it, it's not going to help the Lord's church. He'll go in with his formulas. Oh, I read this book. This is how you do it. And you just do it. And then you find out, wow, the examples are never like the way they write them in the book. I never run into a situation like this. There's always a catch. There's always a glitch. And when I read all these books about how you deal with people and all that, none of the people I know do this stuff. Or at least when they do it, it comes out differently. Brethren, it isn't mechanical. You're not called to the ministry if you don't have some kind of discernment. Because you must take the words of God and apply them to the people of God. And that takes different ways, different avenues. Now, I'm not talking about being compromisers. I'm talking about learning how to talk to people. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. There were times when He comforted. There were times when He rebuked strongly. Same thing with Paul. Paul could say, I was like a nursing mother with you. A good minister of Christ must develop the holy art of reading people and circumstances so that they can properly apply the Word of God. See, Timothy isn't just going to be able to walk in there and go, all right, I'm here, let's straighten it up. He's going to have to know when to stand, when his backbone cannot bend. He's got to know when to be gentle, when to be gracious. Because the saints are different. You can crush the one you're not going after. Who is sufficient for these things? If elders are to do God's people any good, they cannot mechanically spew out verbal formulas. Not all the books, seminars, DVDs, or MP3s in the world can give a minister discernment. They can fill you up with more information. Might be important information. But they can't give you discernment. Timothy is to be a model in word. And the only way to do that is to know the word and know how to apply it. He'd watch Paul. And he'd learned. As Hebrews says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That takes living. That takes age. Young people, you get frustrated because you see things. That's good. You get frustrated because you've been being taught to be a husband, a father, a wife, a mother, and it doesn't seem to be coming quickly enough. You get frustrated. You get ideas. Your mom and dad are doing it this way. Hey, somebody else does it that way. Well, the fact of the matter is, the Lord put you in that household. So there's some things for you to learn there. Even though it's not perfect. And there's even some ways to import things from other places. Done with wisdom. Young people, the thing is not to discourage you. But to say, learn how to live and walk in wisdom so that you can apply truth. You need leaders. Dads, you're the next stop after the elders. The elders should be setting an example for you so that you go to your home and you live by the mouth the way you should. You should apply God's Word in a way that builds and edifies. Reproves, rebukes, comforts. Do you know how to do those things? Well, you know my family line, we didn't come that way. Well, the family you were born into from heaven is that way. And so you need to bow to the Word of God and trust the Spirit of God and start learning. Well, I don't know how to do this. That's a good place to start. Now get on your knees and tell the Lord that. I don't know how to do this. Good. Now submit to Him and listen to His Word and watch the leadership that the Lord has given you. So that your sons will learn. So that your wives will respect you. As I've said many times before, it's not just the guy who gets up on his high horse and beats his chest and says, I'm the leader, everybody's got to follow. Timothy has to be an example in word. Well, let's say this. No member of the body is as capable of good or evil as the tongue. How quickly a minister may undo all his preaching. Listen carefully. I'm speaking to me. I'm speaking to Pastor Stephen. I'm speaking to all ministers. How quickly a minister may undo all his preaching by foolish, sinful, irritable, discouraging, unwise, inappropriate words. You can get up and preach the finest sermon everybody's ever heard and step out of the pulpit and undo every bit of it. Timothy's going to have to talk to some older men. Timothy's going to have to tell them that they're wrong, that they are leaving the paths of the gospel. He's going to have to tell some women to sit down and not preach. How easy do you think that's going to be? Let me ask you, do you think he's going to be able to do that by going, because that said so, woman? Is that the way he's going to get that to work? No. He's got to tell some men, pray, lifting up holy hands. Pray, pray, because God saves men in every station. Timothy's going to have to lead the way. James says it this way, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. A man called of God must use that little instrument for exalting Christ, edifying Christ's children, and calling the lost to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. His words must exemplify Paul's command. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. A crucified and risen Christ. Justification by faith alone. A life empowered by the Holy Spirit and regenerating grace. Truth, wisdom, reproof, rebuke, exhortation, comfort. Timothy and all good ministers of Christ must be a model of these things. You can't just have one gear. But we will close at this point because we don't want to rush through the minister's living. And that's what's hard on the heels of his words. Notice that Paul says, you must be thou an example of the believers in word, in spirit. I'm sorry, in word, in conversation. We'll talk about this next week, but conversation means your behavior, your lifestyle. Paul does not separate them. We unfortunately do. But Jesus Christ does not separate word from life. What we preach, we need to live. Brother, you should pray for elders everywhere. They're not a race of supermen that you sit and watch like a spectator sport. They're examples, or they should be, of the life you've been saved for. Paul put Timothy in a tough place. Go in there and make all these corrections. Not only that, you're a younger fellow. You've got a disadvantage here. That's all right. I want you to go in and live these things. Be an example unto God's people. And that will help put to quiet the criticism of your being a younger man. Live a holy life. Be an example to God's children, which of course the false teachers were being bad examples. Be an example to God's people in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. May God grant grace to elders here and everywhere, not just so that they may live those things, but so that you will. So that you, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, will learn how to walk in this world. Use your mouth and your life to testify of a saving Christ. Be thou an example. May God grant us the grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word is clear. Without thee, we can do nothing. We'll bluster when we should be quiet and calm. We'll be quiet and calm when we should be volcanic. We'll be weak when we should be firm. We'll be firm when we should be listening and changing what we're doing. Lord God in heaven, I pray that whoever is an elder in this place, from now until the time that you return, that he will be an example in word, that Christ might be exalted, and that God's people might benefit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.